This evening, we hope that you will open your Bibles to things that we will study tonight in hopes that it will help you as you sojourn here upon the earth. After the services are dismissed tonight, I need to see the vacation Bible class teachers in the library. If you will just come in there for a few moments, have some material to give you, some information. It will take a very short period of time. Would ask that you would do that so we can expedite that right after the services are over tonight. Also want to encourage you as members of this congregation to get behind this effort to not only pray about it, but also attend if you possibly can for our studying together. The theme this year is, how shall the young secure their hearts? And indeed, something that's very needful in the days and times that we live in to know how God would have us to live and the principles of this life that would help us be better people and better influence to those that we come in contact with. And we hope and pray that you have the time and opportunity that you will come and benefit with us in this week of study. Why don't more people convert to Jesus Christ? You cannot imagine how many times I have sat at my desk and I have asked that very question and pondered the answer and why we don't convert more people to Christ. Why do many Christians seem to struggle with living the life of a Christian? Indeed, it is true, and all the time that I have been in the Lord's church, and since the age of 13, and that's been many, many years, I have struggled to understand why so many of my brethren struggle and why many of them end up falling away and going back into the world. Is there a common thread between these two answers and these two problems? Many people will not convert, I believe, for the same reason that many people fall away. Many people will not convert because of the past life that they have lived or are living. God will never be able to forgive them. I've had people tell me in studies that their life is so immoral and their life is so ungodly and they have done such terrible things in their past that God will not forgive them. And while certainly this is not the only reason, I'm convinced that this is so with many people that we come in contact with, they just don't see the need to change. They don't think it will make any difference in their relationship with God. Others who have become Christians cannot seem to cut the past loose. They can't seem to put the past, the sins, the mistakes, the shortcomings, the things that they have done, the things that they have done that they're ashamed of, they just can't seem to cut it loose and to put it in the past. Others seem to have a problem of being drawn back into the mire of sin in the world. And why? What draws them back? What is the magnet that draws them back into the world once they have left? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 32, there's a little insight into this. Jesus said, "But no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." What can help us tonight to see the necessity of putting our past in the past? What does God do when He forgives man? When God mercifully forgives us, what does that mean? In Hebrews the 8th chapter, and in verse number 12, referring to a statement made long ago by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, the Hebrew writer says in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God does this for all sin that is forgiven. Past, whatever you've done in the past, if God forgives it, it's not going to be brought up again. It's not on the ledger. It's not something you're going to be held accountable for. It's not something He's going to bring up. There's not something He's going to put an asterisk by to see if you'll do that again. When he forgives it, He forgets it. Now again, we've said many times, that does not mean that the consequences may not continue, but as far as the guilt and the condemnation that came with that action, that will no longer be attributed to us because God has forgiven us. Unfortunately, man has a difficult time in doing this. Man has a difficult time in forgiving himself. And because of that, he struggles. And because of his sin and his weakness, he struggles to think, why is it worth it? I just can't do it. It's just too hard. I fall too many times. I go back into that which I know is wrong, and just what's the use? I'll just give up. And many people come to that attitude. But I think there is a way, and I think there is a biblical way, that we can learn to cut the past loose. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, cutting the past loose. And to show that this is possible, we want to use an example of a man, and we want to use the criteria that he used and left us, that we might be able to accomplish the same thing. Take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read some verses together, and then we're going to make some comment, and then the lesson will be yours. In Philippians, the third chapter, we want to begin reading in verse number 7. And we're going to read down to verse number 14. Well, let's go ahead and read up to verse 4, because let's get the context of where Paul is coming from. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted but loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now in these verses there is some principles that I believe, if we're properly applied, that can help us cut our past loose. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, of course this is a primary concern for you, because you need to cut the past loose. You need to take that first step to gain remission of your sin. And if you're here and you are a child of God, and you seem to struggle, and you seem to fall down more than you go forward, and you seem to regress more than you progress, and you seem to just struggle living the life of a Christian, this may be a problem for you, and maybe this will help you, as it's helped me in the past, to deal with how I can put the past in the past. First of all, Paul's past life gave him reason to boast. Why is that so? Well, in verses 4 through 6, Paul had more reason than any other Jew who was trying to discredit his apostleship for remaining a Jew. Paul was very zealous as a Jew. He says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said he was of the stock of Benjamin. He said he was circumcised in the eighth day, according to the law. And he says he was a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect of the Jews. In Acts chapter 22, Paul, in recounting his conversion, speaks about his past life. In Acts 22, in verse number 3 through 5, he says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, being taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received the letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were in Jerusalem, to be punished. He was zealous. He was committed in doing what he believed was the law of God. He goes on to say in the 26th chapter, in verse 9 through 11, he goes on to tell us that indeed I thought myself to do many things contrary to that, to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them off into every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I even persecuted them in the foreign cities. Paul was zealous, no doubt about it. And no doubt that he was determined to eradicate those of the way that he felt were against the law of God and against the ways of God. And then lastly, in Galatians, the first chapter, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, "And I am vast in Judaism, far beyond those of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now, let me ask you something. Did Paul have quite a resume as a Pharisee, as a Jew? He was respected. He was in a position of authority. He had behind him the power broker, so to speak. He had the Sanhedrin behind him. He had the chief priest behind him. He had the respect of the Jewish nation. He was highly educated. He was very much an astute person. And he had everything going for him as a Jew. Now, what about your past life? What about my past life? Do you think about the good old days? You know, I've talked to many Christians over the past years that seem to reminisce a lot about the good old days. I really have never understood what that good old days exactly means, because a lot of times what they tell me doesn't sound too good to me, but somehow it seems to be a magnet that pulls them back. What about Paul? Look at what he gave up. Think about what Paul gave up for a minute. He gave up his standing with the Sanhedrin and the high priest. He became their number one enemy. People who once respected him, honored him, gave him much authority, now sought to destroy every work that he did at every turn. He also was very much at ease when he was persecuting the church. But that ceased after he was converted to Christ. He no longer was going to have ease. He no longer was going to be someone who would not, he would be on the other end of persecution. On the first end, as a Jew, he was the one doing the persecuting, but after he was converted to Christ, he was the one that was persecuted. The hunter had become the hunted. And there was never going to be nothing easy about his life. We also understand that he also had the respect of people who were very, what we would call, for lack of a better term, they were very much knowledgeable. And so he had their respect. Now, is there something in your past tonight that still looks very appealing that you had to give up in order to serve Christ? Paul had to give some things up. Paul gave up an easy way of life. Paul gave up a way of life that had brought him many benefits. And yet, in the text, it says that he could have boasted about that. But instead of boasting about it, Paul was ashamed of it, because all of it was contrary to the will of God. You know, sometimes all people can't cut the past loose is because they don't understand what the past is. When I've lived an ungodly and immoral life, when I've lived the way of the world, and when I've done whatever I wanted to do, and when I act in any way that I chose to act, and when I just kind of had my own way, there's nothing proud about that. And there's nothing that should bring me any joy of the past life that I lived like that. And you know, when I come to understand to be ashamed of it, it doesn't look as appealing as it once did. Now, I will grant you tonight that while I was living it, and while I was making these mistakes, it didn't really strike me that I had anything to be ashamed of. But the more I learned about God's Word, the more I learned about what God did for me, and the more I learned about what Jesus Christ did for me when he died on the cross, and that he died because I could go out and practice folly and be reckless and do whatever I wanted, It took some of the glimmer away from it. It didn't look as glamorous as it once did. And you know, instead of being proud of those things, I became ashamed of them. And you know what that caused in my life? I didn't want to go back. I didn't want to go back because I realized what it was. And I realized what shame, and I also realized what it had done to me. And I was blessed with time that I could change it. Brethren, sometimes we need to see the past for what it is. When we lived in the past separated from God, you know what? You can't undo it. You can't go back and undo it. You can't go back and fix it. But there is something you can do. You can learn from it. You not only can learn from it, you can help other people learn from it. You can help other people see sin for what it is, and you can try to take some of the glimmer off for them and the appealing that it has that they might see it in all of its ugliness. You know, one of the things that God tries to do in His Word is He tries to put sin in perspective. Sin is not a pretty thing. I don't care what classification of sin you're talking about. There's nothing pretty about sin, and there's nothing that's appealing about it if you understand what sin does to one's soul. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death. It was sin that caused an innocent man to die in pain and agony, mockery, humiliation, ridicule, alone. And all this man did for 33 years he lived upon this earth is try to help his fellow man. Try to guide them and direct them in the ways that would be most beneficial for them. According to Acts 10:38, he went about doing good, and what he got for the good that he did, he got the cross. And he got the cross because of sin. In 1 John 3, verse 8, we're told that he came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to pay the redemption price for sin because man could not pay that for himself. But you know what? After you receive forgiveness, don't dwell on it anymore. It can't help you. It can only hurt you then. You know, the past can only hurt you if you let it hurt you. You know, I've learned this in talking with people who had difficult childhoods. And some people have difficult childhoods. Some people were not treated very good as a child. But mistreating yourself is not going to help your past. It's not going to help your future. And it's not going to help the present. What we need to learn to do is deal with now. Because that's all we've got. We only got this minute. And we need to learn to deal with what we have now and not dwell on the past and let it hinder our future. You know why so many people can't live for the present? Because they're still living in the past. They're still dwelling in the past. And until you can completely cut it off, let me give you a little insight here. If you don't cut it off, you will be unhappy and you will struggle your entire life as a child of God until you learn to put it behind you. And you know what? Easier said than done. How many of us tonight? Me? Brother Smith? Our elders? How many of us would like to change some of the things we've done? How we'd like to undo them? But you know what all of us know? We can't. We can't undo them. But you know, there's something all of us can do tonight. We can let it go. We can let it go because God's forgotten it. I need to forget it. And I need to dwell on the future. Because that's what God wants me to do, not in the past. But in verse 7 through 11 in our text, Paul understood the true value of the past. How did he understand the value of the past? He compared it to the future. He laid them side by side, and he saw that something was much more valuable than the other. In one sense, these things were gained to Paul. Why go backwards? Why should I go backwards? Now it would be gain for me to leave those things alone. All the prophets, the honors, and the notoriety that he had, being a Jew of Jew, being a Hebrew of Hebrew, being a Pharisee, Paul said, it's nothing but loss. It means nothing to me. How could he say that? How could he say every advantage that he had now meant nothing to him? Because he understood what it was compared to what he had now. What he had in the past could not even compare to what he had right now in the present. How about us? Can we say that? Can we look at our past and look at the way that we lived and the way we conducted our lives and the things we struggled with? How can that compare with what you have now in Christ? There's not a comparison. There's no way you can compare that. And there's no way you can't, you know, every logical person can see which one of those has an upside. Surely we have the ability to do that. Paul had that ability. Paul found something greater in value. Notice verse number 8 of our text. But indeed I count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I count everything for loss. Why? He says at the end of this verse, for I have suffered the loss of all things and count them. Listen to the word that he uses. Rubbish. He uses the word rubbish. If you have other translations, it uses the word refuse or dung. Those are things that have absolutely no attractable quality. Still, Paul believed that he came out on top, even though he was being persecuted, even though he was under intense scrutiny, even compared to what he did in the past, he was a winner. And he said he understood that. And he understood the value of that. Though he lost his place in the Jews' religion, he counted his gain for his service to Christ. It far surpassed what he lost. You know, sometimes, you know, the old saying is, we don't know the value and we don't appreciate the thing until we don't have it anymore. And sometimes we don't appreciate what we have now because we don't think about what we have and what we had before. You know, Paul, can you see that in your transition from the world to Christ, that you're now in the plus side? How many of us can really say that we were in the world, it was better? Let's be honest for a minute. Let's be frankly honest with ourselves for just one moment. How many of us can honestly say in our heart that when we were in the world, living like the world, doing what we want, answerable to nobody, how many of us can honestly say that was better than what you have right now? One thing you don't have is you don't have anxiety about what will happen if you die. You had that the whole time you were in the world and didn't know it. And the whole time you were in the world, you never worried about the future. You never worried about your past. You never worried about accountability. You just lived for the moment. That's what I did. I lived for the moment. But you know what I've learned? You know, I've said this many times, and I've even told my father that when I was 18 years old, I didn't think my father knew too much. I thought he didn't have a real good grasp on how the world was. By the time I got 21 years old, my dad got a lot smarter. And I understood that he was a lot brighter than I gave him credit for. But it wasn't that he was any brighter. It was that I grew up a little bit. And I learned that what he was trying to tell me was for my own good. And brethren, that's what God's trying to do in his word. It's not really important about what you've done. We've all sinned. How we classify that is really of little importance to God. What God wants you to do is learn by it. Understand what it is and understand how it can be better. And that's what Paul did here when he compared it with the past. It says he found in him. How did Paul accomplish it? How do you accomplish it? How do I accomplish it in my life? To be gained, to be found in Christ is the same thing. Staying on the charted course, not wavering, not doubting, going onward and not backward. Did the law make him righteous? Paul knew better than that. Romans 7, 11, and 12, and 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul wrote about that many times. The law in and of itself did not make him righteous. Can my own righteousness save me alone? If I do everything God tells me to do, is that going to save me? Well, it puts you in a better position. But in Luke 17, verse 10, this question is forever answered. In Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus himself said, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Well, I've done everything God asked me. I've done no great thing. When I love my neighbor as myself, when I love my wife as my own body, when I bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, when I try to be honest and when I try to lead a good, peaceable life, when I tried to put to death in Titus chapter 2 It says that I must live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age, and I must put the flesh to death according to Colossians 3, verse 5 and 10. And if I do that, I've done nothing great. I've done what God expects me to do. And that's nothing to be patted on the back. And I feel the same way about preaching the gospel. When I preach the truth, you don't need to pat me on the back. But I'd like you to pat me on the back more than I'd like you to criticize me. I'm a human being. But you know what? I still haven't done anything great. Because when I became an evangelist, this was my God-given responsibility to preach the truth, to teach the truth, and to live it to the best of my ability. It changes man's desires, his feelings, and his character. When one is truly converted to Christ, it changes the way that they think. And that's why so many people fall away, because that hasn't changed. They haven't really changed the way they think. They haven't really changed their desires. They haven't really changed to really be converted. What they've done is try to have religion in the world at the same time. And you know what that does? It makes them more miserable than they were before they were in the world all by themselves. It's called a double life. It's the most miserable existence that there is. Because you always got to look over your shoulder to make sure somebody doesn't see you doing what you know that you ought not be doing. It's a terrible life. How does one know Him? Well, by trusting in God and obeying His will. This will make us know Him better. John 14, 15, Jesus said it as simple as I can make it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. What power does the resurrection have for me? It is God's power to demonstrate that He was God's Son. Romans 1, it was a declaration of the power of God. Fellowship of His suffering. Did Jesus suffer as He tried to live for God? As He tried to do His Father's will? Did He suffer? You know He did. Do you think you and I are going to be exempt from that? Absolutely not. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to share in common the trials of being His child. It says conform to His death. What does that mean, conform to His death? That word means growing into conformity. Now that doesn't mean we're going to become like Jesus Christ, except we will put on His character. We will develop the character that Christ had while He lived upon this earth. Paul would suffer persecution and affliction for the cause of Christ. And he was even willing to die for the way that he once put people to death for himself. How did that change come about? He compared what he had in the past to what he had in the future. And the past could not compare with the present. And if we're honest, that's true in every one of our lives who are children of God. In verse 11, Paul is anxiously looking forward to the resurrection. What about you tonight? What about me? Do you look forward to the resurrection? Do you look forward to the day the time will be no more? To when you will never have to struggle? You'll never have to fight Satan again? You'll never have to be disappointed? You never have to say goodbye. You never have to worry about being sick. And you never have to worry about being mistreated again. Do you look forward to that? If you don't, then you don't understand what you have in Christ Jesus. Because I look forward to that. I look forward to when the fight is over. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You know why that wording is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12? Because if you don't hold on to it, it'll be taken away from you. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to hold on to it. But if you understand what it's worth, if you understand what you have, that's not hard. That's not hard. But the last thing I want to tell you this evening is that Paul understood to reach the goal, he had to continue. Brethren, I want you to listen to me for the last few minutes of this lesson. If we want to gain heaven, it's not going to be an accident. It's not going to be because of Knollwood. It's not going to be because of these elders here. It's not going to be because of anything other then I wanted it, and I was willing to pursue it and to never stop until my life comes to an end. Paul understood that he had attained nothing yet. I want you to listen again to the words in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul said, I have not attained and I have not perfected yet. Being an apostle, suffering for the cause of Christ, preaching the gospel, helping those see the need for Christ in their life, none of that has secured him a spot that he could not lose. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. Philippians 3 has always impressed me, because if the Apostle Paul hadn't got in yet and hadn't locked the reservation in yet, and all that he was going through and all that he endured and all the good that he did in his life as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, if he hadn't got there yet, there's no doubt in my mind that I haven't got there yet either. That's easy for me to understand. If Paul hadn't got there yet, I've done nothing equal to the things that Paul did. The Bible also says suffering had just put him in the right direction. You know what my obedience does? It puts me in the position that I can gain. But my obedience now will not help me in the future if it does not continue. You know, this is not, you know, not long ago I talked to a gentleman that was dying, and he wasn't a child of God, and trying to reason and trying to get him to think about it, he made the statement, well, I think my good outweighs my bad, so I think the ledger will fall in my favor. Brethren, that's wishful thinking. That's not the way God's ledger works. If we had to have the balance of the ledger, we probably have done a lot more wrong things than we have right, if we're honest. So that ledger, that really doesn't work to our benefit. You see, to call him to service through obedience and righteousness, he would receive a crown of life. How could he say? How could Paul say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8? How did he make the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8? How did Paul make this statement that finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day? How could he be so certain that it was there? Because he knew his life. He knew what he had done. And he knew what God had promised. And he felt secure in that. Do you feel secure in that tonight? In verse 13, Paul repeats that he has not attained anything yet. He says, brethren, I do not count myself as of apprehended. But one thing I do, listen to how he knows that he hasn't attained anything yet. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to those things which are ahead. Paul made this his one supreme goal in life, and that is to gain heaven as an eternal home. In order to do so, Paul had forgot every earthly aspiration, every honor, every desire, any goodwill that others did to him. None of that was his focus. His focus was on one thing, and that was to gain that crown that was awaiting him in glory, if he would do his part. In order to accomplish that, he had no desire to look backwards. All he wanted to do is to look forward, forgetting, neglecting them, leaving them behind. Can you leave your past in the past? Can you do that tonight? Yesterday's actions cannot be changed, but we can learn from them. Reaching, in the Greek, means stretching out. Keep looking forward to those things and have your eyes focused on the goal and do not take it off. Because when you take it off, you will slip. It will happen. In verse 14, Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing. He's pursuing the high calling. We must not grow weary. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, same writer, talking to another group of Christians, made the statement in verse 9 of Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary while doing good. for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Brethren, life is full of ups and downs. Sometimes more downs than ups. And sometimes it gets burdensome. Sometimes it gets treacherous. And sometimes it gets discouraging. God knew that. God told us that. But God told us that you could put every one of those things in perspective if you don't forget what's at the end of the race. I have a lesson that I call, why run the race? Why endure it? Why go through it? Why suffer with it? Paul tells us, I do it, in verse 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Please take your psalm books out. Turn to page 269. Jesus made a promise to all of us. He made it to his disciples, but it also applies to all of us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that I might again come and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If we are going to be successful, to reach the home that God has left to prepare for us, then we must always be striving towards perfection. One of the things which can hinder our progress is the desire and the tendency and the temptation to look back. Whatever you left behind in the world, that's where it needs to stay. It needs to stay in the world. You don't need it now. Do not make your journey more difficult by allowing the past to creep into your life. The guilt is gone. God has forgotten it. You need to forget it and you need to move forward. Brethren, I'm convinced. I am convinced by the many brethren that I've talked to over the years that their life as a Christian is much more difficult because they don't focus on what's really important and they don't keep their eye on the goal and they keep their eye, one eye in the world and one eye in the goal. That's a divided allegiance. And Matthew 6:24 says that can't work. You're all going to have to make a decision. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, your eye is still in the world. Your desire is still there no matter what reason you want to give tonight. That's why you're in the world. You'd rather be there than be in Christ. You've made that decision and nobody has made it for you. You've made it for yourself. And you're the only one that can undo that decision. You're going to have to obey God or you're going to have to stay on the course that you're pursuing. Either way, you make the decision. And either way, you're going to suffer the consequences for whatever decision you make. And we know the steps. You've heard them before. To hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess and be baptized for the remission of your sin. That'll put you on the course. That'll put you on the right road. That'll put you in the right direction. But you know what? The majority of you tonight, and me included, have already done that. Now we've got to stay the course. I want to let you in on a little secret tonight. If you think that this course is only hard for you, and not for me, because I stand up here every Lord's Day, and I've dedicated my life to the evangelist, then you don't understand the Bible very well. Because I am a preacher. I am an evangelist. But I'm also a human being. And I'm a Christian. And I struggle with the same things you struggle with. These elders struggle with the same things you struggle with. And we all struggle together. But we all have one thing in common. If we're ever going to make it, if we're ever going to reach the goal, we're going to have to look forward and we're going to have to live the past in the past. Because if we don't, we will struggle, we will be unhappy, and the sad part of that is if we die in the struggle and we die in the unhappiness, then we have missed the point and we will miss our goal. God didn't say it'd be easy. God didn't say it would always go the way you planned it. God did say this, if you'll trust me, if you'll be faithful to me, if you'll let me help you, and if you keep your eye focused on what it's all about, you will never, ever regret it. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Can you ever imagine yourself in heaven and regretting it? No, let me ask the other side of that. Can you ever imagine being in hell and regretting it? To ask the question is to answer. One is no regret. The other one is full of regret. Which way do you want to go? Where do you want to spend eternity? You're answering that question every day you live in this earth. And God knows the answer to that, and you know the answer to it. And let him help you, and he will help you. Keep his trust and keep his faith and be faithful to the best of your ability, and you'll make it. And you'll never regret it. And nobody that you leave behind will ever regret the decision you made, because the greatest comfort you could have ever gave them in your life, you will give them in your death, to know that you've stayed the course to the very end. And I encourage you to do that as together we stand in.